Hebrews chapter number 5. I appreciate each and every one of you coming tonight. My plan, just so that you'll kind of know, when we get through tonight, when I get through, I think we're going to have a time of just prayer. We'll do that. You can stay in your seat or we can come and gather around the altar. But with all the stuff that's going on, not only in our nation, with all the sickness and everything, the best thing that we as God's people can do is just pray. Because as I said this morning, God's greater than anything you and I are going to face. And if we'll seek his face and ask him to help, I promise you he is going to. That, this is getting loud, so. All right. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Why were they that way? Seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to listen real closely. Two men were talking one day. That's a problem right there, isn't it? One of them said, you know, my wife talks to herself a lot. I see that in CJ. You know, she's always talking to herself a lot. The other one said, you know what, mine does too, but she doesn't know it because she thinks I'm listening. President Franklin D. Roosevelt got tired of smiling, that big smile, and saying the usual things at all those White House receptions. So one evening he decided to find out whether anybody was paying attention to what he was saying. As each person came up to him with an extended hand, he flashed that big smile and said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. People would automatically respond with comments such as, how lovely, or just continue with your great work. Nobody listened to what he was saying except for one foreign diplomat. When the president said, I murdered my grandmother this morning, the diplomat responded softly, I'm sure she had it coming. Listening is one of the most important traits that you and I can have. It's been said that good listeners are not only popular everywhere, but good listeners, after a while, they know something. You know what? If you'll listen to what people have to say, it's amazing what you can learn. I read an article this week that talked about the traits of good listeners, and they gave six things. The first one is, don't listen to listen, but listen to learn. Hey, when somebody's talking to you, there's always something you can learn, you can glean from them. The second thing is, get rid of your agenda while you're listening to them. Listen to them for what is going on. The third thing was, ask more questions than responses given. Now, I have a tough time with that because I'm at the age, something gets in my brain, and if it doesn't come out my mouth, I forget it before I can say it. And so I catch myself all the time being rude because I think, you know what, man, I really have something good to say, and if I don't say it now, it'll never come back. But you know, that's not the way you should do it. Ask more questions than responses. Pay attention to your talk ratio. Listen twice as much as you talk. I've always had a problem with that ratio. It's 2-1, but it's always the other way around. Talk twice as much as you listen. The fifth one is, repeat back what you've heard. And then the last one is this, actually wait until somebody is finished talking before you respond. All of those things, if you will do them, will make you a good listener. Now the Bible has a lot to teach us about listening and the importance of listening and hearing. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, take heed therefore how ye hear. That Jesus is saying, hey, be careful how you listen, because it's really important. In Matthew 11, in verse number 15, he says these words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." In Matthew 15, in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "He called the multitudes and said unto them, Hear and understand." The importance of not only hearing the words, but understanding and applying what you hear. In Matthew chapter number 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God came down in a dark cloud, and here's what he said. "This is my beloved Son," talking about Jesus Christ, "in whom I am well pleased." And then he says this, "Hear ye him." God the Father was saying, you know what? Jesus has something important to say. He has something important that you not only need to hear, but you need to understand and apply what he is saying. Listening is important when it comes to salvation. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, all of us can quote this verse, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But the verses following that explains how a person can come to faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what it says in verse number 14. "How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And then here is a verse that you're familiar with. "So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, in these verses, he's saying, you know what? For someone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to hear. They have to be told about sin. They have to be told about Jesus Christ. They have to be told about redemption. Now, he uses the word preacher here, but I can be a preacher. You can be a preacher. And the context is to sharing the good news. People have to hear the good news before they can respond to the good news. And then he wraps up this section by saying, hey, if your faith is going to grow, if your faith is going to expand, you've got to hear the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, but then you've got to read the word of God. So he's talking about hearing and how important it is. Paul warns in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 4 to young Timothy that there's going to come a time when people are not going to hear or listen to sound preaching. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, he says this, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Timothy, it's important that you stay true to the Word of God. Timothy, it's important that you preach the Word of God. It makes no difference if people accept it, if they like it, if they don't like it. Timothy, preach the Word of God. Because he says there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. I believe that we're living in those days. We're living in a time when people don't want the deep doctrinal truths of the Word of God. They want something very light. They want something very superficial so they can feel good. And Paul says, hey, there's going to come a time when they're not going to listen to the sound doctrine. He goes on and he finishes this verse. He says, "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." If you read any Christian books or Christian articles, you're not going to have to read long before you will find or before you'll hear a Christian leader talking about one of the problems of Christianity today is biblical illiteracy. One of the main problems of Christianity today is biblical illiteracy. Many people do not know much about the Bible. I read an article this week that said fewer than half of all adults can name the Gospels. You know what the Gospels are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But think about it. Half of all adults. Now, this doesn't just include Christian, but it's everybody. Half of adults can name the four Gospels. Most Christians, this article said, most Christians cannot name more than two or three of the disciples. How many of those can you name? I was ashamed today because I thought, I better see how many of these that I can name. I only got 7 without looking. You ought to think about it. Can you name the disciples? Now, once I saw the list, I thought, oh yeah, I know all those guys. But how many of the disciples? There's 12 of them. Most people can only name 2 or 3. That would probably be Peter, John, Matthew. You know, then it gets a little different. You got 2 Jameses. You got Judas. You got Bartholomew. You've got some of those that's less known. This article also said that 60% or less can name 5 of the 10 commandments. I did that little exercise too. I got 8 of them. And if I'd really sat down and wrote them down and thought, I would have probably got all 10 of them. But just kind of right there in your head, there's 10 of them. We see them all the time. We know where they're at in the Bible. They for a number of years, they've been in all kinds of public areas. We are the people that read our Bibles. We are the people that study our Bibles. But I'm wondering tonight, how many of the 10 commandments can you name without really thinking about those things? When you preach and teach, you have to stay away from theological terms that used to be common knowledge, such as justification. If I was to say justification, it's a biblical term that is fairly easy to understand, but do you know that term? If you ever hear a preacher talk about sanctification, do you understand what sanctification is? How about glorification? Now, those are 3 very common terms that used to be used quite widely in preaching. You didn't think anything about when you talked about justification, sanctification, or glorification because you understood. Most people understood those terms. How about when we talk about God? There are 3 terms that used to be used quite frequently, but I don't hear it very often, but what about God is omnipresent? Meaning that God is everywhere. How about the fact that God is omniscient? Meaning that God knows everything. There's nothing in this world, in the past, present, or the future, that God does not know. God is omniscient, but if I were to say that, how many of you would know what that means? How about the word omnipotence? You know what omnipotence means? It means that God is all-powerful. And there was a time that you could use those terms and everyone understood exactly what they were and what they meant. Nowadays, you got to be careful when you mention names such as Jonah, David, Job, Daniel, Elijah. Now, many people will know those terms, but what about Elisha? Do you know who Elisha is? How about Amos? How about Zephaniah? How about Zechariah? How about Habakkuk, as some people pronounce it? How about Malachi any of those minor prophets? How about Simeon and Anna? You know, they were really important in the New Testament because they were 2 people that were waiting in the temple until Jesus Christ was going to be born. They're important. How about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist? And we could go right on down the line. And most of the time, people used to understand who those people were. And you didn't have to go through this long explanation because they knew their Bibles enough to know the main characters of the Bible. When you come to the book of Hebrews and in this text, in chapter number 5, remember, he's been talking about how Christ is better than anything else. In chapter number 1, he talks about that Christ is better than the angels. And then he talks about how Christ is better than Moses. Well, in chapter number 5, he's going to talk about how Christ is better than the priesthood. And he's going to bring up a priest by the name of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek wasn't of the order of the priesthood of Aaron, Because Jesus didn't follow that priesthood, because that priesthood was of the tribe of Levi. Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah as Melchizedek. And so in this text, the writer is going to say, Jesus is a better priest than Melchizedek. He says that in verse number 6. He says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse number 10, he says this, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. As he's writing this, I think he has a thought. These people have no clue who Melchizedek is. They have not studied the word enough. They don't know enough about the scriptures to understand all of the things that go along with Melchizedek. The reason that I say that is because of the warning passage that he's going to give us in verse number 11 down through verse number 14. And notice what he starts off with in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say. He's saying, you know what, I've got a lot of things that I want to say about the priesthood. I've got a lot of things that I want to teach you about Melchizedek. I've got a lot of things that I want to show you how Jesus Christ is better than Melchizedek. But you're dull of hearing. That word dull there means lazy. It means slothful. It means lackadaisical. It means slow to understanding. Paul says, I've got some really deep things. I've got some wonderful things that I want to teach you. But you've been lazy in your hearing and you'll never understand it. Someone said this about dull of hearing. He said, I think the ideal is that the writer wants to teach them hard things, but because they are lazy and unwilling to think, meditate, and put in time into the word, he can't. The Preacher's Outline Bible says this about that. He says, no person can grasp the word of God in its truth by simply reading them. Now I want to stop there. Because I am a proponent of reading the Bible. I think you ought to read the Bible. I think we ought to read the Bible every day. But one of the things that has always bothered me about that position is this. We don't read it to learn. We read it to get our chapters in. And so we get up in the morning, we get our coffee, and we say, you know what? I've got to finish my reading plan. I've got 5 chapters to read today. And so we start reading that. We read those 5 chapters. We close the Bible, and we go on about our business. And 5 minutes after we've read it, we cannot explain to you what we have read. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, be what still, and know that I'm God. The Bible tells us in the book of John that the Spirit of God, He will lead us into all truth. If we're going to learn the scriptures, we've got to stop. Sometimes some of the greatest times of my study is this. Pitching my feet up on the staircase. And just thinking about what I've read. And allowing God to show me and allowing God to teach me. I know people that have read the Bible from cover to cover, year in and year out for years and years and years, and cannot carry on a biblical conversation with you. They've read the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Hey, you're dull of hearing. You haven't put in the work. You haven't put in the effort to know and to understand the Bible. And so I want to read you the rest of this quote from the Preacher Outline. He says, no person can grasp the Word of God and its truth by simply reading. A person must study, meditate, and practice the Word of God in order to understand it. The Hebrew believers had become mentally lazy and sluggish and spiritually complacent and slothful. They were sitting and listening to the preaching and teachers, but they were reading the scriptures, but they were not listening or paying attention. You know what I preached on this morning? You know what Brother Chris preached on Wednesday night? Can you remember what Brother Chris preached on last Sunday morning? Hey, my friends, listen to me. When we come and we hear the preaching of the Word of God, we can get something from it. And it ought, there ought to be a nugget. There ought to be something that sticks inside of us that causes us to meditate and think on it during the week and change us. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, one of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness towards the Bible. Sunday school class is dull. The preaching is dull. Anything spiritual is dull. The problem is usually not with the Sunday school teacher or the preacher, but with the believer himself. Man, that's good. That explains a lot of things to me in my life. Let me read that last sentence to you again. The problem is usually not with the Sunday school teacher or the pastor, but with the believer himself. If you've been in church any length of time and been around any kind of preacher or a Sunday school teacher, you will have heard this phrase. I just don't like them because they don't feed me. Listen to me, I've got a wonderful friend of mine by the name of Eric Doucette that pastors a church in College Station. I'm telling you, he is one of the smartest guys that I know, not just because he is my friend. His mother had an IQ of a genius and everything. He is a great theologian. He is a great preacher. But I'm telling you, he's had people that has come to him and said, you know what? Well, we're just going to leave the church because you don't feed us. And I'm telling you, there's not very many guys that can preach and has the knowledge that he has. The problem is not the preacher. The problem is that we become dull hearing. We don't approach the Word of God and we don't approach preaching with, you know what, I can get something that I can glean and I can add to my life. We are a blessed church because we have four preachers in this church. We all preach a little different. We all have a different style. We all approach the Word of God a little bit different. But you know what? You can get something from all of us. I love to hear Brother Chris preach. I love the way sometimes his mind works with the Scriptures. And I just love how he pulls things out of the Scriptures. And there's so much that I glean from his preaching. I enjoy it immensely. There's never a time that I leave here and I think, I didn't get nothing from that. I always get something. Sometimes I get more than others, but I always get some kind of glean of truth. You know why? Because hopefully I'm open to the Word of God, and hopefully I'm open and I'm desirous, and I want to put the work in and listen diligently to what he's saying so the Spirit of God can implant it in my heart. I love to hear Brother Dwayne preach. He preaches different than Brother Chris. His approach is just a little bit different than Brother Chris and those type of things. But there's never a time when I hear Brother Dwayne preach that I don't get something that can encourage me, that can help me, that comes from the Word of God. Why? Because when he's preaching, I want to focus in. I want to hear what he's saying. I want the Spirit of God to cement it in my heart. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to be slothful. I don't want to be thinking about what I'm going to do when I leave here. No, I want to focus in upon what God has for me. And I love Brother Stacy. Takes me back to children's church sometimes. He's different than Brother Chris. He's different than me. He's different than Brother Dwayne. But I love to listen to him. Man, he's always got the unique approach, and he's got a unique thought, and there's never a time that I hear Brother Stacy that I leave and think, you know what, I didn't get anything. I always get something valuable. I always get a little bit of nugget of truth. I put in the work trying to do that, though. I've never understood this business. Well, I just don't like him because I don't get anything. It may be more about you than it is about anybody else. Now, mind you, you can tick people off for that. Truth is the truth. I like all kinds of preaching. Man, I like that preaching that just, as Brother Chris would say, that peels the paint off of the wall. I mean, I like those guys that just get with it, that sweat and shout and do. I like that kind of stuff. But you know what? I also like those guys that are great theologians, that are very deep in their teaching and their preaching and everything in between. There is not a guy that I ever listen to that if I will put in the work to listen, that I can't get something from. The Apostle Paul was saying, you know what? Man, I want to move on to some deeper things, but I can't because you won't put in the work. You won't put in the study. You won't put in the effort to listen and to understand it and to take it into your hearts. In verse number 12, and I'll hurry through these. Verse number 12 through verse number 14, he's going to give them three reasons why he believes that they are dull of hearing. He's going to back it up with evidence. The statement that he has made, ye are dull of hearing, now he's going to back it up. And the first one is, hey, you're dull of hearing, or they were dull of hearing, because they would not share the word of God. Notice what he says. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. The Apostle Paul is saying, or the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? There comes a time in the life of a Christian when he is obligated to be able to teach some of the truths of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity means that he is compelled. There is an obligation that is put upon him. There is a for of necessity of obligation is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? Because of all that God has done for me, I'm obligated to move in studying and reading and hearing his word to the point where I can share, where I can teach others the gospel. I think the very minimal thing that we as Christians should be able to do is take the Bible and show someone how they can be saved. That's the minimum. I think that is the starting point. Taking the Bible, if someone comes to you and says, you know what, man, I've been watching your life and you live your life a little bit different. What do I have to do to be saved? There's no greater joy than taking the Bible and showing that person. The easiest is what we call the Romans road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse number 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, there is no greater joy in life than being able to take the Bible and showing someone how they can put their faith and their trust in Christ. Man, we live in an information age. If you don't like the Romans Road, I'm telling you, you can get on the internet and you can find all kinds of plans that will teach you, that will show you how to take the Bible and show someone how they can be saved. What do you say when somebody comes up to you and says, you know what? I think marriage is okay if it's between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Can you take the Bible and show them why that is against the Scriptures? How about when someone comes to you and says, you know what? You know, the Muslims have a way to salvation and you know, the Church of Christ, or not the Church of Christ, but the Mormons have a way and the Buddhists have a way. You know, everybody's got their own way to get to God and it's all right. Do you know enough of the Scriptures to be able to take the Bible and show them why the Bible teaches there is only one way? What if somebody comes to you and says, you know what, man, my relationship with the Lord is just hadn't been good. I feel like God and I are separated. And when I pray, my prayers didn't get above the ceiling. And you know, I really don't know if I'm saved. Do you know enough of the Bible to take the Bible and say, can I show you what the Bible says about salvation? And we could go right on down the line. That's what Paul was saying. He says there's a time that you're obligated, you should be obligated to be able to share some of the truths of the Word of God, some of the very elementary things, but you're not because I don't see you sharing the Word of God. I tell you what, when I get in the Scriptures during the week and I come across something that I haven't seen before, I pick up my phone and I call my friends and say, man, have you ever seen that? And you know what? I bet you've done the same thing. When the times that you've read and you've really meditated and God has showed you something that you've never seen before, you can't wait to tell somebody. But what if you don't ever do that? Maybe it might be because you become dull of hearing. The second thing, and that's found in verse number 13, is that they're not becoming Christ-like in their actions. Notice what he says. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. When I read the Bible, I'm not to read it just for information. When I read the Bible and I study the Bible and where I hear preaching and when I hear teaching, the goal behind it is life change. We're not all what we should be. God is in the working in us through sanctification. He's molding us, He's shaping us because He wants us to be like Christ. When I read the Bible, I'm always going to find stuff that God speaks to my heart and says, hey, Dave, you need to correct that. Hey David, that verse right there, that's for you because you're falling short in that area. Hey, if you've not made any changes in your life over the last year, if you're not closer to the Lord, if you're not more like the Lord over the last few years of the last year, maybe you're dull of hearing. Because when you're in the Word and the Word gets inside of you, I'm telling you, God's going to change you. The last one is this, is that when you're not dull of hearing or if you are dull of hearing, you're not going to be able to discern between good and evil. Notice what he says in verse number 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the things that will happen to you as you learn more and more of the Word of God is you'll have a better discernment of what is right and what is wrong. This thought just came to my mind while I was studying this week. I've been around people all my life that want to fight and argue about some of the standards and rules that are in the Bible. I've watched so many young Christians get saved and man, they have all of those struggles, but as they begin to grow and as they begin to mature, and as they are more apt to discern between good and evil, they don't fight against the Word of God like they did. God knows what's right and best for you. I think about when I was growing up. My favorite thing to do when the temperature gets below about 50 degrees is get next to a Dearborn gas heater. I love it. I'm just telling you. Now I keep a heater by my chair all winter because I like to put my feet up there to it, and I just want heat. And as a kid growing up, I'd get as close. That's what we had to heat in our house. I'd get up as close to that, and I'd wiggle, you know. And man, I would just stand there, and my mother and daddy would always say, "You're going to get burned. You get too close." And I'd think, you know, if this close feels good, how much better will it feel if I get this close? And one day I got too close. And I burned my leg about second or third degree burns. You know, my mom and dad wasn't trying to hurt me. They're trying to tell me, hey, that's bad for you. And you know what? As we study and as we mature in the things of the Word of God, we begin to be able to discern between what is good and what is evil in our world. John Hamilton wrote a book, and in this book, he really gives a good illustration of listening. He talks about many, many years ago that they had old ice boxes, and these boxes were not necessarily great big, but they were very tight, and a long time ago that they would take sawdust and they would put into these big old walk-in ice boxes, and it would help keep the cool and everything in. One day there was a couple of men that were in there. They was putting ice in this big old ice box, kind of walk-in cooler and everything. And one of them had a very expensive watch, kind of like my watch. And he dropped that watch, and it fell in the sawdust.
And those two men, they walked all through that sawdust. They tried to figure out where this watch was. And after about an hour of looking for this watch, they couldn't find it. They gave up. And when they got outside of the doors and closed the doors, there was a young man. And they told that young man, "Hey, man, we lost our watch." And that young man said, "You know what? I think I can go in there and find it." And so that young man went in there and he closed that door where there was no noise or anything. And he got in there, and after about 10 minutes, he come out carrying that watch. And those men thought, "How in the world did you do that?" And they asked that young boy, "We looked for over an hour and we couldn't find it, and we kind of knew exactly where it went down. How in the world did you find it in such a short time?" And he said, "This is what I did. I got in there. I shut the door, and I laid down, and I was real quiet. And then I heard it ticking. And I walked over and picked it up." You see, that's the way it is with the Word. You got to listen. Not just let it go in this ear and out this other ear, but no, you've got to let it come in. You've got to understand. You've got to work at what it's saying. And I'm telling you, if you'll do that, you'll never walk through these doors where you won't get something. You'll never get up in the morning and begin to read the Word of God and walk away and say, "I didn't get anything." You'll always get something. Paul says, don't be dull of hearing. As I told you before I begin, we're going to take just a few moments and we're not going to have a song tonight. But if you want to meet me around these altars, you don't have to come. You can stay right there where you're at. But I want to take just a few moments and pray for our country. I want us to pray for all of these that are of our church. We've got 7 or 8 families at least that has someone in their family that has this coronavirus. And we just need to, the only sure cure is God just come in and doing a miracle. And we say we believe in God. We say we trust in the Lord, but if we don't ever take it to Him in prayer, how can we say that we do that? And so I want us to pray for that, and I want us to pray for our preacher, that God would heal him, where he can be back here a Wednesday night and getting back to doing those things that I know that he loves to do, because if he doesn't, Trish is going to kick him out. But we've got several others, so, and we've got some that really and truly right now they're not real sick, but I worry about it. We as God's people, we need to pray for them. And then just pray for our attendance through all of this. This morning was probably one of the lowest attended services we've had in a long time. We were below 100, and I don't think we were right at 100 overall, everybody today. We haven't been that low, and even in camps. And so we just, as God's people, we just need to pray. And so I'm going to pray silently here. If you want to come and pray with us, and then I'll give us about 2 or 3 minutes, something like that, and then I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed tonight.